me to the Psalms 85. We'll probably read the 13 verses for our scriptural lesson this morning. And I'd like to, for you to listen to what thus saith the word this morning. Listen to these as we read the words very carefully and get an understanding of what this psalm is concerning. It says in verse 1, Lord, thou hast been favorable, gracious would be another word as well, unto thy land that thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us. Pay attention to that. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thy anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thy anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Keep notice of that scripture there. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, at you and I. But let them not turn again to folly or again to sin. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this another day. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to speak before these eternity-bound people here this morning. Dear God, I pray that our minds can get focused here this morning, that the Spirit would give us utterance and give us unction to preach the Word for a little while here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your infallible Word of God. We thank you for the truth that it speaks to our hearts and to our minds. Ask you, Lord, to bless the Scriptures this morning, to our understanding, to your honor, and to your glory. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Amen. In Psalms chapter 12 and in verse 3, we want to ask the Lord to take this and help us this morning with somewhat of our text. And the psalmist says here in verse 3 of chapter 11, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations, or if the truth be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In our reading lesson here this morning, we understand that this psalmist here is talking about praying for revival. It's what would be the topic of this psalm here, is to pray for revival. Now, I have in the last several months and still continually studying up on revival. And what I have found in several months of studying this is what does it take to have a genuine Holy Ghost sent from heaven revival among God's people? And certainly, I think we all can say this with great truth, is that we need revival. We need revival in our churches. Not only in our churches, but none of us, I don't care how old you are, I don't think none of us has ever seen the revival that I want to talk about this morning. I'm talking about a genuine enlightenment of God's presence. I do believe we've had local revivals in our churches. We've seen people come and the church get revived, and it makes us better, and it fills us up, and then we have a week revival or so, and then we go back to our normal ways of life. And ain't that about the way that it has? But revival I'm talking about is something that is long-lasting, that it has a great impact upon the community. And as I was beginning to think about this for some time, the revivals, and I've probably studied at least 10 revivals from the days of the Great Awakening, the Second Awakening, the 1858, the 1904, the 1908, the 1970, different ones, and I'm throwing a lot out there. But of all of the revivals that I have studied, I come to this conclusion that everyone that I studied and I really tried to give some time and thought into it, it all started with a very small remnant of people. It started with just a handful of people that had a great desire for God's presence. Now, revival will not take place overnight. God's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. But it takes a people of great desire to want to see his presence manifested. And I don't know if it'll ever happen again. It very well can happen again. But it's going to take some work and some effort. I want to admonish. Today, I guess I want to give some encouragement to the church here, is to keep doing, to keep seeking God's face, to keep praying. And it takes time. Sometimes it takes months. Sometimes it takes years. One of the great revivals that I read about and actually have actual footage of the results that we've seen, it happened in 1970 up in Wilmore, Kentucky. A group of students up there had a desire in October of 1969, and they come together and they prayed fervently. They prayed night and day for months and months. And I'll not get into all of the detail of it. You can go search it and seek it out for yourself. But God showed up on the scene on February the 2nd, I think it was, in 1970. And he showed himself there at that college, there at the Hughes Auditorium on a what they call chapel day. And the brothers and that was assembled the night before, they had an impression up on their heart that God was fixing to intervene. And they went the next day, and they was in the chapel, and the dean, who and this is a Christian college, it's a Methodist college to say the least, but the dean got up to want to share his testimony among the people there, the students. And one of the teachers there, philosopher, if you will, he come to the dean, and after he had done what he did, he said, "Would you give an opportunity for the students to maybe tell what God is doing for themselves in their lives?" And what happened was that when he opened that door up, there was a students that came forth and they began to tell what God was doing for them in their life. Now we've got footage of this, live footage on that we can actually see the results of what some of this happened. But what happened was God's divine presence fell among those people that day. And this thing went on for 7 days, 24 hours a day. It never ceased to the following Wednesday morning. And by the time that when the following next Wednesday morning came, the enlightenment of this revival went from all the way from California to New York, all across the country. This was very well known that this revival was taking place in Wilmore, Kentucky. Now, there's a lot of details in this that is just enlightening to me. But this was really genuine Holy Ghost power that sent from heaven. And my admonishment to us today is not only that one, but many others. And the moral of the story of behind this morning is we need to pray. Amen. We need to pray. I don't know how I can say that any more than what I have already said, is we need to be praying night and day. And if you don't have a burden on your heart, pray that God would give you a burden upon your heart for revival. There has been some men of God in the days gone past that I have studied after. I have really given a lot of time and thought and prayer and consideration of these men, not only in the Baptist ranks, but some other ranks that was genuine men of God. And what does it take to have revival? First thing we've got to have in our own hearts is self-denial of self. We've got to put ourselves totally out of the way in a total submission to God. Evan Roberts was a man in his 20s. And he was in Wales, England at this particular time. And he had been seeking the Lord for some time. He had a desire in his heart to have a revival would break out. And when he went to pray, when he went down to pray, oftentimes, this one particular time, he prayed and he got a hold of God and he said, "God, bend me." And by the historical facts that we have, when he prayed that, God bent him. Did he ever bend him? He was not the best expository preacher according to the writings, but he had a stench about him, if you will. He had a fragrance of God that come up on him, and revival broke out in Wales, England, what we would call the Welsh Tract. And the recipients of that was, at that particular time, it came over from there into America, in Pennsylvania, some of those people that was in that particular time. They come over here and started the Welsh Tract in Pennsylvania. A true, genuine revival broke out in that whole province over there. And many people got saved. And churches was started with him, and it went into some of the other churches, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, some of those in 1804. That's a long time ago. That was before we had these modern movements that's going on in the past 100 years. I don't know why, but the last 100 years, we've really not had much of what I would call awakening revivals. I believe it was Charles Finney that come out of the Appalachian Mountains, come over across in Kentucky, what they call the Cane Ridge Revival. As many as 5,000 people genuinely got saved. And the recipients of those was a lot of the Baptist churches was birthed out of that. He was a circuit preacher, and we know a little bit about them. But anyway, a lot of them was birthed out of that, and it come across into Kentucky and down into Tennessee. Enough, I guess, may be said about this. I'll just tell you where I've come from in studying for the last few months of what I really believe it takes a revival meeting. And it takes a lot of praying and seeking God's face. Evan Roberts was one of them. David Brainerd was a young man in the days of Jonathan Edwards. He only lived 29 years up here on earth. But he sought to God in his earnest prayers, and he was a missionary to the Indians over there. and done a wonderful work, a man of great ability, great mind, but he had a physical element in his body that caused him to be frail. And Jonathan Edwards, he wrote many letters back to his, we got the letters in writing today and of what was compiled, what he said. And as I read them letters and listened to them letters, and he was out there, seemed like was alone, but his great desire, and this is where it's at, you individually and us individually, this is what I believe. It's got to be this way. It cannot be no other way. You individually, we must have a desire for God's presence in our life. Individually, not collectively. It will end up eventually be collectively, but it's got to start individually. A revival needs to be in every one of our hearts, singular in our hearts. This is where this all springs from. It all springs from our heart. Do you pray? And I'm going to go a little bit further than this. When Jesus spoke about in his writings, especially on the Sermon on the Mount, we want to take bits and pieces of the sermon that he preached and hang on to those, and some of the other ones turn away. We don't do that consciously, but we do that. But Jesus said this. He says, when you pray, you don't be as the hypocrites. You don't be as the Pharisees and all these others who stand in the synagogues and the streets and their faces are all, you know, this and that and other. He talked about how we approach God, our Father, which art in heaven. But he went on down just a little bit further than that. And this is where we're afraid to take some time. But I'm going to do it because I've done it and I know what the results can be. But he went on down a little bit further. You know where I'm going with this at? Anybody know where the scripture's down a little bit further? He says, when you pray, you do this, do this, do this. Don't you do this, do this. We don't pray and we don't try to find big refrigerator words to try to talk to the Lord. Lord is, he can come down to the simplicity of us, of the very simple ones. Don't use meaningful words. Meaningless words. But then he says, when you fast. Do you hear that preached much in our Baptist pulpit? Do we? Do you? You ever heard that preached very much? Probably not. And I'm going to tell you why that this is very, very important. You see, I don't believe in a collectively say, hey, Brother Colin, we need to have a fast next Friday night or Friday or Saturday or whenever it is. We're going to proclaim a fast. That's not biblical. But what is biblical is getting back to the personal, your personal prayer life with God. How many of you get into your closet through the week? Now, some people physically get in a closet, and that's fine. But the closet that Jesus is talking about is to go into a divine presence of God, that you shut out the entire world of all thinking, of everything, and you go in there and you start seeking God, and you can't go in there just for 5 or 10 minutes. You got to stay a while. Now let me say to you what happens to this, especially the young ones that are prayed up, that are saved. There are people that are saved that has never went to the closet after they have been redeemed. Going to a closet, going into a place, when you start to go down to pray and you start seeking God, and all of a sudden His presence just overwhelms you. You don't get up right then. You stay with Him. And this is the fault of us. It's because we're not getting into our closet and staying there. So what happens is when we get into the closet and we start communing with God and we start telling God what's on our heart, we've got lost people or dying and going to hell every day. Our churches are dying, Lord. Help us, revive us. That's what the psalmist is talking about. Oh God, revive us again. Amen. Revive us again. Turn your fierce anger away from us, God. Help us to get into that closet. Amen.
and stay there for a while. Get in that closet, and I'm going to tell you what happens. When you get in touch with God, when you really get in touch with God, you want to lay with Him a while. I've tried it, I've tried this, and it works. I try to get there, and I just try to shut the world off, shut the phone system off, shut everything off from me. That's why I have to get away. And you start talking to the Lord, and He starts talking back to you. Did you know that? Did you know God can speak to us? He speaks to us in a divine influence. To me, sometimes praying to the God, it's just almost like it's almost like audible. But yet He's speaking to me through the Spirit. And He's letting me know. The other day, I'll get back to this just in a minute. I pulled into a gas station in my truck. I had to make a delivery. And I got out of the truck, and God, He knows what He's doing. And as I was going into the store over here in Lebanon, and there was a young man about 25, maybe, I don't know if he's that old or not, had a suit and tie on. I seen the car from which he was coming out of. And as I was walking into the store, God had done impressed on my mind who this fella was. I knew it before I even got in. So he and I goes to the bathroom together. He's in one stall, I'm in another stall. I said, "Hey, buddy," I said, what's you doing today? What's going on?" He said, "We're out witnessing." Okay, y'all know where I'm coming from this? Everybody okay? Everybody know where I'm going on? Okay. I said, "You are?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I'm one of them old Baptist preachers." I said, "I love the Lord." And so that just opened up a great opportunity, a great door. We met out it was in there in the bathroom. And so he had asked a question, something about Adam or something. And under my breath, I said, "God, help me hear this young man." God come in that bathroom there with me. There were scriptures that flooded my soul that I haven't studied in a good long time. He just brought these things out to me. I said, "Son, I know what you believe. You don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God." "No, we don't." "You don't believe in the triune Godhead." "No, we don't." "You don't believe in an eternal hell." "No, we don't." I said, "Let me prove to you that that is truth." When you went to John chapter 1, and that just nailed a nail in the coffin right there. But I took him all the way from Genesis all the way through there. We was in there for at least 20, 30 minutes. He sat there and listened to me, every word that I said, and then I'd ask him a question. "I don't believe." "Well, yeah." He would just, didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Lost as can be. And I told him, I said, "Son, I said, Jesus, my friend, was God-man. He had feelings just like you and I. When he got tired, he rested. When he got hungry, he ate. When he needed to go to the bathroom, he went to the bathroom. He was God in the flesh." Now, I've done it with great authority, not loud like that. But I said, "He was." And he was just, he'd never really heard the gospel. I shared with him the gospel. From all the way through. And then he said, "Man, I got to go." And they was waiting for him out in the car. We went out into the middle of the store there. And then something else was saying, we spent another 10 minutes out there. And I said, "Son, I'm going to be praying for you. I am praying for this young man. He has heard the gospel at least one time when I told him the other day who Jesus really was. Yes, he's the God in the flesh. Yes, he is the part of the triune Godhead. Yes, he died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of all humanity." So, I pray for this young man. That's what we need to do. And I share this week. Every single one of you will have an opportunity this week somewhere if you'll just seize the opportunity. But the thing about it is are you equipped? Are you equipped with the correct answers to the correct women? You can be a great influence on your coworkers and things, wherever you may be, sitting in an office somewhere. And has God ever come on the scene? If you're a saved person, God didn't just save you to sit in your stool and do nothing. He called you to be a witness for Him. Am I right? Right, ladies? Has God ever impressed upon your heart to share your testimony with your coworkers? He will. And we need to do that. Not only we need to share our testimony, is we need to make sure that we know what the Word says about it. We're living in a different time than we used to. People are wanting, okay, what does the Bible say about it? You need to at least have 5 or 10 scriptures embedded in your mind all the time. At any given time, be able to quote them. Not go to the Bible and have to dig them out, but quote them in your mind. Remember John chapter 1, verse 1. God, in the beginning, was God, and God was with God, and the same was in the beginning. All things were created by Him. That'll shut a lot of people up because they don't believe in Jesus as being the Son of God. But on down further, it talks about how Jesus came. And the incarnated Son of God. Not only that, but He became flesh. And I can't wrap that around all my mind. I'm not getting on to that. I'm just trying to encourage you to be a witness wherever you're at. And it goes back to this. About revival, about praying, about fasting. Prayer, real prayer, the reason why people don't fast is because they don't really pray. And time's gone past in my study and my research, not only in Scripture, it's all in the Acts of the Apostles, is that this true prayer will lead in to true fasting. True prayer will lead. That's why Jesus put them in the order that He did. I know it's ain't popular, and you may disagree with me on this, and that's totally okay to do that. But you'll be wrong. Because let me tell you what fasting did, and I've only done it a very few times, and I'm not saying that to say that I'm anything, but I have tried, and I'm going to tell you why. When you pray, you're not worried about doing nothing else that gets in your mind. And then you're probably saying, Lord, preacher, I've never done that. Have I not ever prayed? Let me say this. God answers prayers, okay? And I'm not saying you've got to do that, but I'm talking about intense prayer. I'm talking about when you get out and you pray, we say, Lord, speak those things. God, I know that, but I'm talking about getting in His presence. I'm talking about getting in His divine presence when He's just saturated with you with His divine presence. You won't worry about mom and dad. You won't worry about wife or spouse or whoever it is. You won't worry about if your checkbook is balanced or not. You won't worry about the things of this world. All you're worried about is being in the presence of God. That's a desire that we should have. God will take care of us, but He wants us to be in His divine presence. And I said this the other night. Thank you, Lord, back for that thought. Is this all there is to it with God? Is this all there is to it just to come to church, hear the preacher preach, sing a few songs, pray and go about in the world, and then the rest of the 100 and so many hours a week or whatever it is, we give no time for God? God wants to spend time with us. Amen. In prayer and in supplication and self-denial. And I'll tell you what you'll see. You'll see great results in your life. You won't worry about the things of the world. You will be in God's presence. You'll not worry about things. Do you know worrying is a what? Sin. Do you know that? Worrying is a sin. That's why Jesus said, cast it on me. He's big enough to take our burdens. He's big enough to take all of our cares and do them and use them as He sees fit. So praying will lead into a lot of things if you've never really prayed. And there's a lot, I'm persuaded to believe, there's again a lot of saved people that has never really prayed. Really prayed like they should. And I'm made to believe that is the true case. And I'm not judging nobody. But let me read this from the Word of God. And
we'll see what it says here. Not for the sake of time, but Jesus is using this in Matthew chapter 6. Now listen, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached was the Son of God preached. He did. This the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest message that's ever been preached because there's so many subjects that's tied into this. And he talked about how that when we pray, we shouldn't be as the hypocrites and all those things. He said, but listen, this is words in red. This is 6th chapter. You can't get around this, Walt. You can't get around this. I'm fixing to convince you what Jesus said. Then you have no excuse, okay? All right, listen to this. But when thou prayest, what does he say next? Anybody want to help me with it?
Enter into thy closet.
Anybody go see that movie, War Room? I did. That was very enlightening, wasn't it? I went there, I left there with a greater on my heart. Lord, I need to get more into that closet like that woman did. It was very enlightening. If you hadn't saw it, it was very enlightening to me. He says, and when thou hast done what? Shut the door. Now what is he really saying? Is he saying really physical, get in the closet? Well, you could if you wanted to. But what he's really saying is, my closet a lot of time is down at the barn, down at the farm. The only ones that's hearing me down there pray are cows, turkeys, and other animals around there. That is my closet a lot of times. Is to shut the entire world totally out. And sometimes when we go to pray, I'll get down to pray, and I'm mumbling words. I'm just saying words and words and words. Didn't get through. Get up, you rest a while, and you go back at it again. I know one preacher, he was called, he's a Baptist, not exactly like us. But this man has a great ability, great mind, Hebrew, Greek, and all those things, but a saved man, went to college. And in his testimony, when he was called, some of the other students wanted to go to Aspen, Colorado to go up there and have a vacation. God wouldn't let him go. He went out into Texas for 3 days and 3 nights. He said, I would take rocks and throw them to the heavens as high as I could, desiring the presence of God. And there he stayed for 3 days and 3 nights. That's in modern day. He desired God to come on the scene in his life. And God has been in his life for many, many years since that time. Having a desire for God in our life, what it does, it honors him. That's what this is all about. It honors him. He went on to say, let me say, I'm going to leave you here without any excuse, okay? All right, we shut the door. We pray to the Father, which is in what? Secret. I love public prayer, and this is what we're doing when we pray together. It's public prayer. Sometimes if I'm not where I need to be, I get confused in public prayer. And I'm just saying a bunch of uttering words, and I'm catching myself listening to somebody else. You ever catch yourself listening to somebody else? Sometimes catching somebody else's prayer does more for me than I'm doing my own praying. Am I right about that? I just hush and listen to this brother. He's got in contact, or this sister has got in contact with the throne, and I'm encouraging them to keep praying. I've heard people pray, my friend, and it just enlightening me. I'm just feeling God's presence through their prayer, and I'm saying, God, help them to continue to pray. I want a little dose of what they got. And I've seen them pray. Am I right? I didn't get through, but they did. He says not use vain words and don't do all these other things. And we're going to drop on down several verses here. In verse 16, what's the very first word he said? Moreover. Would that be something that we would harmonize with the prayer life of a saint? Moreover. Is something that we can say, okay, this ties together with this prayer thing here. And he uses the words in the 5th verse, and when thou prayest, in the 16th verse, he says, moreover, when you what? Fast. Do you know I studied on this, on fasting? And I have, fasting is really good for our body. Did you know that? It is really good for our body. People do it for different reasons. Some people try to do it to clean out their body, and it does work to replenish their body, to try to, and it does have a healthy effect upon us. Some people do it for religious reasons. Some people do it for whatever reasons. But Jesus, I'm talking about the reason why Jesus taught this is, this is the reason, is to be present with God. This is the format of how we can have divine presence with God. When thou prayest, when thou fast. Doing away with food, and it's not all about food, but a lot of it is. You see what you do, I don't think there's anybody in this house, I may be wrong, that's ever been really what we call hungry. Have you ever been really, really hungry? I'm talking about, some of you may have, I don't know, I don't know. But I've never been really what you call hungry. My mom and dad has always provided me. It may not have been much. It was taters and beans and taters and things of that nature there. But I've always had something to eat at my disposal at any time. But let me tell you what, when you deny food for the right reasons, there is a divine place there that is real. It's true. And I've done it. And I'm not, it was a help to me. I'm trying to overcome an addiction that I've had for 20 years. And I'm really trying. I'm trying to overcome an addiction that I got. And it's tobacco. Just to be honest with what it is. I used to be a big smoker for years. And then I quit smoking and started dipping. I was convicted of smoking in Jamaica in 1999, I think it was. I was a hypocrite. I felt so awful. I was down there hiding myself from those Jamaicans. Smoking. I'd smoke behind the building. Kind of like a young man or a young boy hiding from his mom and daddy. God convicted me of that. And I remember throwing a pack of cigarettes going across Mooningham Branch out the window one time. I said, God, if you'll help me, I'll quit. And I quit. I quit. Now, I did touch a few through the years. Then I started using the back in your mouth. And for the last couple months, I've been praying about that. And I've been praying, and I kept dipping. I kept praying, and I kept dipping until I really got serious with God. And He's caused me to have conviction for me to quit that too. And so you pray for me that I'll have enough unction to overcome that. I'm not totally, but I need God's help. So God can help us to over. And let me tell you what, if any of you have ever been a smoker or a dipper or a tobacco user, some of you may have, that's one of the hardest things that I've ever tried to overcome in my life. You? Anybody ever been a smoker that's not a smoker no more? Okay. But anyway, it's a very difficult addiction that we have to overcome. And we do it for the honor and the glory of God. You know what our bodies are? Give me the word. It's our temple. It's our temple. That the Holy Ghost is in our heart. It's the temple. And the Holy Ghost is in us. And we should keep our temple as clean as we possibly can. And that means quit all these bad habits we got. Did you know gluttony is a sin? And I almost gluttoned yesterday evening when we had dinner from the church, and I hadn't eaten hardly anything all week. I've been just trying to, you know, be in there with the Lord. I have, but I ate way too much. Went to church last night, and I felt full in my body, and I just seemed like I was useless. But anyway, but He says when you fast, I know this is not kind of off, but anyway, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But He says, but when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, get yourself ready. This is, people, this is real. If we cannot take the whole word of God as it is, we don't need to take none of it. We got to take the whole counsel of God, what it says. These things in here I don't like. That I must do. He tells me to take up my cross. I don't want to take up my cross sometimes. It's hard to take up my cross. It's hard to be self-denial of who I am. It's hard for some of these things that we must do for God's honor and glory. But He says that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. The word means private.
Because I feel like, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I have to say this today. I have to say these things, but don't misunderstand me today. Most of our preachers will not even touch this. Am I right? When's the last time you heard a preacher get up? And you may have, but not likely. These things go hand in hand. These must be a must if you want God's divine presence in your life. His total... That's why I said there's more to this than we've seen of God. The problem is we really don't know God like we should. We don't know all of His attributes like we should. We don't understand God like we should. But we can have a better understanding if we'll go into our closet, deny ourselves, and stay there with Him maybe hours and hours. We've had some people in the past, back predate 17, 1800s, that spent hours and hours and hours, 10, 12 hours a day giving totally to prayer and meditation and Scripture. A man of God, a real man of God, should not have to have a secular job. I believe that with all my heart. He says in the Scriptures in Deuteronomy 25 and in verse 4, "Muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn." A man of God should give himself wholly where he can get up here and expound upon these Scriptures totally and say, "Listen, this is what you got." The preachers don't have revival in their pocket. The Word of God right here is our guide, our counsel that we go to find. And then God has to, in His sovereignty, pour out His power and Spirit upon His people. He can do it at any time. He can do it any time He sees fit. And then went on down to say, after He spoke about that, and how He ties all these Sermon on the Mount one after another, then He says, "Lay not up treasures upon earth." You see, when you're praying and you're fasting and you're seeking God's life, you're seeking Him totally, 100% given to Him. Other things in this life, material things of this life, just they won't matter, brother. They won't matter whatsoever when you're really in with God. Back to our reading lesson. As I read that this morning, and I was thinking about that coming down on the 85th division of Psalms, let me read just to show us just a little bit on this that I read. It reminds me when He says, "Turn us." I could almost say, "God, bend us. O God of our salvation, and cause thy anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thy anger to all generations?" Verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." It's all how bad you want it. I could preach on for hours on this. There's many more things that could be said throughout the Scriptures. But let me go one place here. I'll have to close here in a minute on this. But we have in my text, "If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Our foundation was certainly built solid as a rock. "Upon this rock I will build my church," Jesus said, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her." I believe that Jesus built His church here on earth as His personal ministry. After the Acts of the Apostles, after the Holy Ghost falling upon the church in Acts chapter 2, I want to read the last few verses of Scripture. We'll be closing with this more than likely. This was the practice of the early church. Now, cultures has changed. Cultures has really changed. Some people in the liberal world would take this Scripture here and try to prove their point on something. And I think you'll understand what I'm talking about. It says in verse 42 of chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And the Bible, here's the key element right here.
There's no fear of God's people anymore, hardly. I'm saying that to say this. There's hardly any fear anymore. We've got it made. We're going to leave here after a while and go get our bellies full. Probably go home this afternoon, enjoy our afternoon. We've got a good place to go home tonight in bed. We don't worry about nothing. Get up tomorrow, go to work, or go wherever we're going to be doing. We think nothing about it. But listen to what they said. What the Bible said. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together had all things common. It's an amazing to me that you may have an interest that I don't in the life. And I may have interest that you don't care anything about. This and like this. There are certain things. But we have one thing in common, don't we? When we come to the house of God. I believe Jude talked about it. We have a common salvation. There's a common spirit among God's people. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. And we see that in God's people when it is being done in the right manner. And the spirit, the real spirit, is moving among God's people. We have that in common. But what they did, they sold all their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You say, we don't do what that right there says. Well, here's what I believe. I believe that we need to continue daily praying and seeking God's face. We live in a different culture. I don't think He requires us to come in here and say, Brother Colin, you give me all your money. Brother, you give me everything you got, all your checking account, all your cash, everything you got, your deed to your property, everything you've got, and everybody put it in here across the monitor's bench right here. Now we're going to distribute out to everybody accordingly. That's not what He's talking about in here. Now, the liberals of this world will take this scripture and use it for their good, but ain't what Jesus is talking about here. This is a different culture. This is the beginning. This is an infant church. It's showing us something here of what we need to do in today's time. It's the only time this has ever happened. It didn't happen on down further. It's just like the church. The only time the church has been literally baptized in the Holy Ghost was on the day of Pentecost. It was emerged. It was, and everybody that came from all the regions heard the gospel in their own language. We don't have that anymore. We have the written word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Comforter. But one thing He wanted us to do is to continue in prayer. And when we do that, we'll have favor with God, and the Lord will add to our church daily as should be saved. I know you say, how do we get around some of this? Well, let me say this. When the apostles died, all the signs and wonders was done away with. Y'all agree with that? Y'all have a different doctrine here? I don't think you do. I believe when the apostles died, this right here went with them as well. See, we don't need revelations no more. We don't need new scriptures anymore. God put the scriptures in order the way He wanted them, and we have them today in written form. You see, in 13th chapter of the book of Corinthians, you can read that, the love chapter. But see, all those things that passed away. Let me read just a verse or two. I'll be done here in just a minute. Okay, don't hang with me just a few minutes. I don't want to leave nobody puzzled or confused over this. This is what he says. Paul's talking about the gifts of love and talking about the love. It says, charity, which is, anybody know what the word charity means? Don't we? It means love. Charity never faileth. In other words, love will whoop Satan any day of the week. Love is what we've got to have. I want to love on you. We should love on one another. We should love as God's people wants us to love. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But that which is perfect, that which is complete, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We have the perfect gospel right here. All these things that the apostles had, they died out with the apostles. We have the church that Jesus built, and we have it going out into the world, the full commission to go out into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. We have exactly what we need in order to fulfill the commission that's been set before us. I didn't want you to leave confused on this by no means this morning. But he says in the last verse of chapter 13 and verse 13, read with me, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Love, that's one thing that we've got to do as God's people, is we got to love one another with a great love of humility, clothe ourselves with humility. So my encouragement to you would be, is wherever you're at, is find you a closet to get in and just spend some time with the Lord. Shut the world out for a little while. Please try that. Just try. I promise you, if you'll try, just spend some time with the Lord, alone time with Him. Just go in there and shut your eyes and just shut the world totally out that you cannot hear nothing else whatsoever. And you stay there for a while, you'll be surprised what will be revealed unto you. I'm not talking about revelation, but I'm talking about God's presence in His life. His desire. I'll say this and get you up a song, brother. God has our interests in His heart, our best interests in His heart. I believe that with all my heart. He loves His people. What did I read? He loves His people. Stand together. I could go on and on, but anyway.